we can't get away from the worship that we should give God, ought to give God, commanded to give him. Can't get away from it. If you read your word and you believe that this is inspired truth, and you become a Christian, a person who believes that Jesus is your Savior and Lord, you can't get away from worship. You may say, I'm tone deaf and I can't sing. I'm crippled and I can't dance. My hands don't work and I can't clap. My arms and shoulders are all hurting all the time, so I can't lift them. You may say all of those things in the natural that you can't do because of whatever, but that doesn't excuse us from worshiping God. There has got to be a way for us to overcome that which we believe is holding us back from the truth of the gospel, which is praise and worship. Each of us should endeavor to get a revelation of worship so that when we come in services like this and we come together, we can glorify him, magnify him, build a habitation for his presence. All of us in here need a touch from God. There's nobody in here that's not needing God to touch and heal their body or heal their soul or mend their broken heart or cause their sins to be forgiven. Nobody in here is not without needing a touch from the Holy Spirit. And when I'm alone, sometimes it's difficult to sense that presence of God because I'm all by myself and I know all of my faults and my fears and I know what I'm not doing and I just, you know, I'm down on myself and maybe the enemy is beating me up and I'm being condemned. So I can't really sense the presence when I'm alone all the time, even though I may try when I pray and I worship God alone. But one thing we should endeavor as believers to encourage one another when we're coming here on Sunday mornings, that we're going to let all that slide by and we're going to allow ourselves the benefit of coming into the presence of God, yearning for him for the benefit of my brothers. Praise and worship is more than just coming in here and singing on Sunday morning and reading the charts that's on the screen. It's allowing your heart to benefit, being grateful and having gratitude for what God has done for us. There's nobody in here that's not thankful for what Jesus has done for them. And this is where we give him that glory and praise. Regardless of what's going on in your life, it's more than standing and singing those words. It's praising him, honoring him, lifting him up. He is looking for action and expression from you as it is deemed in the Word of God. Amen? I want to encourage you in this because I know something that maybe some of you maybe have eluded or maybe you just dismissed it or maybe you don't know this. But just like the trees and the flowers on the outside soak up the sun's presence, and they need that sun to grow, some more than others. Just as the light from the sun is given to those plants and trees and flowers to give them their color and their glory, so you and I, we need the presence of God. We need to bask in the sun. We need to behold him, to allow our soul and spirits to soak him up. For what purpose? The same purpose. So that we can grow. So that we can understand who he is. So we can take on his image and become more like him. That's why we come in here and do praise and worship. So we can get into the presence of God and he can begin to wash us clean with just his presence. Just standing in his glory with your arms raised, giving him all that you are. Say, Father, I stand here in surrender. You know, when you raise your hands, you know, that's a surrender. When the robber comes and sticks his gun in your back, he says, hold your hands up. I surrender. That's all we're doing when we raise our hands. You're surrendering. You're letting God know that you are surrendering to him. That's all you're doing. It's no big show of any kind. It's allowing what you sense in your heart to come out on the outside, to be true. Yes, Lord, I surrender to you. I say yes to you. That's why I lift my hands. Why do I let my voice come out? Why do I let my singing, why do I let it come out, whatever it is? The Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Give him glory and praise. And let him know, excuse me, that you are his. I want to voice it to him. I want you to know that out of the abundance of what's in my heart, I'm going to let it come out of my mouth. Isn't that what Jesus told us through the Gospels? What's in my heart in abundance? I'm going to let it come out. If you're quiet, what's in your heart? Is there anything in there if you're quiet? What's in abundance in your heart comes out? And I know this may not be a comfortable thing to say, but I want you to know there is revelation in the Word of God for you and I to identify with him. It's up to you to make those decisions. You can or you cannot. But I want you to know, as a man of God who's been before God, as a man of God who worships him and loves him with all that's within me, and I'm endeavoring to be closer and closer to him. I'm endeavoring to let go of things that you guys don't see that are my faults and sins. We all have them. I'm endeavoring to get closer and closer to him, become more like him. I want him to be all in all in me. Amen? I don't have any, I don't know, what's that? Self-reputation or whatever you want to call it. I want him. That's where I want to stand. And I've given an assignment to lead you or to help us into the presence of God. That's all that is. My part in this worship, but you also have a part as well. You have a part to allow your heart to be filled with God's goodness and let it out. You say, well, if we're all standing here with our hands raised and glorifying God and shouting praise, what good would that do? If you haven't done it, just wait and see. God surely manifests himself. You say, why do you want to manifest himself? Because I want that glory to become a part of me. I want to see the reality of my faith being displayed out in manifestation. The Bible calls us and tells us that the Spirit of God, the power of the resurrection of God, lives on the inside of us. Same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you and I. So why can't we have manifestation? Why can't we desire it? Why can't we request it? Why can't we understand it? That God wants that for us. Why? Because it confirms and builds your faith. Why does my faith need to be built? Because I need to go further. There are things in the Bible that some of you, or all of you, maybe none of you, have read and you're like, I don't understand that. I don't understand that. Why is that in there? And you need some understanding. You got that question for a reason. God is wanting you to grow some more, so he put a little question mark in you about that little scripture. And instead of ignoring it, why don't you sometimes go, you know, let me dig a little deeper. Let me find out, well, what does that really mean? Let me look up some words. Let me find a concordance. And just do a little bit. We all should be doing some praying and some reading of the word every day. How can you confess to be of him, be his, give your life over to him? Some of you so dramatically, he delivered you out of some addictions and saved you out of some faults and sins. All of us he's forgiven, and not want to say hello to him every day. Hello, Jesus. Good morning, God, Holy Spirit. Thank you for waking me and sleeping me, whatever you want to call it, that night before. I'm here now. Speak to me. The Bible tells us that he gives us daily bread. I want my daily bread today. What is the thing that I need to carry my soul forward, to grow in you? You say, well, I don't need to grow in him. Why can't I just be saved and just sit over here? I hope today and today's message helps you understand why you can't do that. Why you can't say, I'm just saved and I won't do anything else. So I want you to gird up your loins. Gird yourself. I have a lot. God gave me a lot today. And you're not going to get it all because it's too much. I understand that. But I hope it's enough to help encourage you to understand a little bit more about who God is to us and helps you during the week when you need him. I had a sister in the Lord. We were on that vacation. We were on seeing Sherry's mom, doing some things and helping her. She's getting up in age and needed some help. She lives alone. So we went to spend a week with her. And during the middle of that week, we got a call from a sister in the Lord from down the street. Some of you know her. She's attended here at service. She had fallen off of her porch and was calling out for help. Neighbors came and gathered and called the ambulance and so forth and so on. But she mentioned to her, when her daughter-in-law showed up, she said, call Sherry, she'll know what to do. Sure, we know what to do when things like that happen. Do you know what to do? She had fallen off the porch. She couldn't move and found out she had broken her shoulder, actually shattered it, her shoulder. In the same arm, she shattered her wrist, broke every bone in her wrist, and hit her head going down and had a concussion. And God miraculously saved her and had neighbors come over and pray for her. We have a couple of neighbors that they attend a different church, but they're saved and they believe God. It's good to have neighbors that believe God who will come over and say, can I pray for you? Can I pray with you? Isn't it good to have neighbors like that? You are a neighbor like that. Oh, what? You're not? You are a neighbor like that. Somebody calls out, needs help. You are a person that's going to respond and pray. I mean, you may not be as bold as some, but be or endeavor to be a neighbor like that. Or a person that somebody can call, I know they will pray. I'm going to call them up and ask them to do what it is that you do. And also, we've been praying for all week. And she's out. She had to have two surgeries. She was in the hospital that was a touch and go. Her blood pressure was up. She lost a whole lot of blood on doing the surgeries and stuff like that happened. I mean, things were up and down. Some of you have been in the hospital. You know how things go. And you need some prayer. Who are they dependent on if not us? Who are we dependent on if not us? When the enemy, slips us up and we do some stupid stuff and end up being in a bad place. We are those people. We are who God wants. But how can you and I move closer to him so we can be more assured, be more than just the person they can call, be more than that, be more than what God wants, more than what God has said to us. Because we know that he wants us to be more. I know some of us are saying, I'm tired. I'm 60, I'm 70, I'm 80, I'm 90, I'm tired. Well, I want you to know, there's a testimony in the Bible that all of you know. Abraham was what, 100 years old, and he was still doing something. And Sarah got pregnant. So I don't know about you. That's a lot of energy, I'm thinking. At 100, you're 100 years old. And that was in the natural. Without the power of the resurrection of God, without the Holy Spirit dwelling on the inside of us, this Bible tells us the flesh is weak, but the Spirit is always willing. So you are without excuse. We are without excuse of not doing anything. Got to do something. He said, why I got to do something? I mean, he said, man, that's it. I'm done. I'm done with that. I'm done with that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for blessing us today. Thank you for your word. of life and truth in us. We glorify you and honor you today. We thank you, Father, that the word of God is true. We thank you, God, that your desire is for us always, that you're standing here, helping us to hear the word of truth this morning. We're asking you, Lord God, to fill us with your spirit and understanding, Lord God, and give us your wisdom today to acknowledge your word, Father God, to hear it on the inside of us. We may be hearing somebody speak on the outside, but let us hear it on the inside, that we can confirm, Father God, what we ought to do and what we ought to be. In Jesus' name we pray. So, you guys know that I pray up here at the church, and I pray for you, and I pray for families. I pray for whoever God wants me to. But then, you know, I pray in the Spirit. And you say, why do I pray in the Spirit? Because the Bible tells me that when I pray in the Spirit, I pray a perfect prayer unto God. I'm praying what he desires. I'm praying he knows me better than myself. He knows you also. He knows all of us better than we know ourselves. And when we pray in the Spirit, we pray those prayers out. Perfect prayers. Prayers that we may not understand. Prayers that as the days go by, God reveals to us. He opens up our heart and mind. Some of you think that you just pray and he never tells you what you're doing. You say, oh, so I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to pray in the Spirit because God ain't going to tell. Why would he do that? What would the Holy Spirit want to lead and guide you into all truth and tell you, ask us to pray in the Spirit and then not reveal to us what we are praying? He may not reveal on that moment, but I guarantee you, I've been doing it long enough. It comes to you. He comes to you. Lets you know what's going on. Why do you need that prayer? Because there are things that goes on that you don't know how to deal with. There are things that go on in life. There are things that involve in your body, the perfect image of God, history, science, don't know about. But he knows. You don't know, so you can't pray it. So you need the Holy Spirit and praying in the Spirit so you can pray what it is that's wrong on the inside and you can come to be right. You say, what? What? I don't want to do that. I don't, Curtis, I don't think you're right. I don't care what you think. Read it in your word. You say, I'm just ignoring that part. Well, let me tell you about some people who ignored that part. You guys remember Acts, right? You know the Acts of the Apostles, and the apostles were doing the work. They were ministering to the people. And then there were some complaints from the widowers and people that said, oh, my God, we need some help. Your apostles come. And then I forget who it was. Peter stood up and said, why should we leave the ministry of the Word of God and helping people and preaching the gospel to go and wait on tables? Let us choose out of these people been full of the Holy Ghost. And we know who some of them were. You remember Stephen and I think Philip. They've had great signs and wonders happen to them. So we associate that with the other five men, that they were full of the Holy Ghost, had signs and wonders happening in their life. Amen? Can you go that far with me? Do you remember one of them was called Nicholas? One of the seven deacons that was chosen was called Nicholas, full of the Holy Ghost, chosen by the apostles, mind you, men who were also full of the Holy Ghost. Okay, you be one of the men to do that. Let me take you down. Let me take you to Revelations. I want to read, let me read this one to you. It's two places, but I'm probably just going to read one to because I got a lot to give to you. Revelations, the second chapter. So, you know, during Revelations, John had, on the island of Patmos, got a vision from God, and God gave him this message of Revelations. He wrote it down. It starts off, and it talks about the messages to the seven churches at that time. He gives them a message. And to the church of Ephesus in chapter 2, I'm just going to use a snippet here, in verse number 6, yet you have He's telling them all of the blessings, and then he tells them all the things that God has got against them. And he says, yet you have this in your favor and to your credit. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, what they are doing as corruptors of the people, which I myself also detest. Now, who do you think the Nicolaitans are? So seven of the deacons were chosen. They were, you know, I can list their names, but one of them was called Nicholas. I just told you that, Nicholas. And now we read over here in Revelations, the guys, these Nicolaitans, who Nicolaitans? People that are associated with Nicholas, maybe? Are corruptors. A man full of the Holy Ghost, all of a sudden, is being a corruptor. That's interesting to me. Is that not interesting to you guys? So I did some study on the Nicolaitans and what they're all about. Why were they called corruptors, and why did God hate them? What were they doing? Here's a man that was full of the Holy Ghost, chosen to be a deacon. Now, all of a sudden, now he's expelling lies, telling people wrong stuff, and leading a bunch of people astray, and becoming corruptors of the faith. What happened to Nicholas? Nicholas decided that even though he, full of the Holy Ghost, and understood God and all the things that God was doing, wanted also to give some credit to the fact that he was still in his flesh and his body had feelings and emotions, and he needed to obey some of those. Well, I'm still here in this flesh. So instead of doing what God tells us to do to mortify the deeds of the flesh, he says, oh, I'm just going to let them go and just do whatever. So you can, as a Christian, do whatever you want in your flesh, and I'll still recognize you. This is Nicholas, as a Christian. So who wouldn't want to say, oh, that's what I want to do. I want to be on God's side, and I want to be on the devil's side. Oh, the devil. I want to be on God's side, and I want to do what I want to do. Let's put it like that. Let's put it a little less offensive. I want to do what God wants me to do, and I want to do what I want to do. And some of you are going, what's wrong with that? Why can't I do what I want to do? Well, because the Bible tells me you can do nothing of yourself, that everything you do must be through him. Who? Jesus. Some of you remember way back, JD, what would Jesus do? JW, whatever. We have to be on that side. Instead of doing what we want to do, we have to do what he wants us to do. Why is it in there if that wasn't something that we need to cultivate, that we need to activate, that we need to obey? It's because of this. Can't do what you want in the flesh and do what God wants you to do. You become what James calls a double-minded man. A double-minded man receives nothing from the Lord because he can't determine who he believes. Am I going to believe my flesh, or am I going to believe in God and what God wants me to do? Now, yes, it is true. I hear your thoughts. It is true that when you get over in God, that God may allow some of the things that you want to be done. He may say, yes, you can do that. But until he does, you are still of a double mind and not of a single mind. So you all know when I pray, I read Samuel, and I got a lot of revelation from the book of 1 Samuel. And David, one of the revelations is that David is a man after God's own heart. He's after the heart of God, a man that's after the heart of God. That's what you and I should be yearning to be, driving ourselves to be like that, a man after the heart of God. What do you mean by that? That every turn, that every decision that I make, that everything that I see and do, I want to know that this is what God wants me to do. I want to be sure. Now, you have the Spirit of God on the inside of you, and you can go and do some things because that Spirit is leading you. And so you're being led by the Spirit. But once you come to an impasse and you begin to get a check in your spirit. And you know, some of you hear that of old. You remember about a check in your spirit? What's that, a check? The Spirit of God goes, hold on. You're about to step the wrong way. You've been doing fine up until now, but no, hold on. Don't say that. Turn around and walk away. Don't believe that. Don't allow that to become part of your soul. Forgive them. Look at my grace. It's called a moment, an impasse moment, where you're doing and going along, and all of a sudden, there's something that stops you, and you like, what? I can't, what? But some of us ignore that, and we've ignored it so much, it's become common that you don't even hear the voice of God anymore. Why is that? The Spirit of God is like, whoop, go and do what you want to do. You're going to do it anyway. Why am I going to be here? He only intervenes if you and I begin to start to pray and go, Father, help me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your path. He's waiting. Call on me. Louis, call on me. Acknowledge me. Acknowledge that I'm here. Acknowledge that I love you and I want the best for you. Acknowledge that today. He actually wants us to acknowledge it every day. David acknowledged it every day. He's like, I'm not going to do anything. Remember when his whole family was captured by the Philistines and taken away at Ziklag? Remember that? David, the men came back from war. They found the camp was ravished, and all their family, children and their wives, were stolen away. It's a miracle that they didn't get killed. Philistines didn't kill them. That's the first miracle that came. But this is the second miracle that I know. David did not run off like you and I would have done. Oh my God, they got Mady. They took Mady. Let's go kill him. Come on. We would have all charged after our families, our children, our babies were being captured by the enemy. Let's go. We'll gather as many as we can. If you don't want to go, I'm going to save my family, even if I die doing it. That's what we would have done. David didn't do that. What did David do? Do y'all remember? He inquired of the Lord. And I'm telling you, I'm sitting here reading this and I'm going, what? He inquired of the Lord. At that moment, he inquired of the Lord. Let me see what God wants me to do. He also encouraged himself in the Lord. That's true. But the miracle, first miracle, they didn't get killed. Second miracle is he inquired of the Lord. At the crucial moment when his emotions were all bent out of shape, when his flesh told him that he needed to go after his family and rescue them, he stopped. He had an impasse. I am not alone. I am a man who is after the heart of God. God will fight on my behalf. I need to understand what he wants me to do. I believe to this day that if God told him, don't worry about it, I got it, you go do something else, blah, 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 blah. I believe David would have done that because it would have been the word of the Lord to him. But he didn't do that. I mean, God didn't do that. God told him, I've given them into your hands, go over there and defeat them. That he wanted to do that, and then God told him to do that. We have to be able to do the same thing. I'm applying for a job. I have resumes out. I want this job, God. They call you on the phone, and they say to you, hey, come on in. We want you to interview. And you say, whoosh, I'm going to interview. No, you don't say that. You say, God, do I need to go on this interview? Is this the interview that I should go on? And all of us in here will probably say, oh, yeah, he will want you to do that. Because you're looking for a job. He's going to want you to go on all the interviews. Well, will he? You don't know until you go and ask him. That's all he's wanting. He's going to confirm it. You know it. But we train ourselves at those moments to not align ourselves with our flesh. Something that Nicholas did not do, obviously, because he allowed himself to be swayed by his flesh. And then to teach others that that was okay to do that. God ends up hating those people. You mean telling me that God hates me if I do that? It's just a question. You answer it. The Bible tells me that the flesh, your carnal nature, your carnal mind, your carnal thinking, your thinking is at enmity, is an enemy of God. That's what the Bible tells me. I want to stay as far away from it as I possibly can. I know it's right here, and I know it leaks over and squeezes out things and says things that I don't want to say. I want my tongue, as Pastor preached last week, to be tamed, trained by the Spirit of God. Because that's going to keep me out of a bunch of trouble. And it's going to make me more like Jesus, which is, I don't know about your goal, that's my goal, is to be more like him. Now, I may not look like him on the outside, probably closer to him than a lot of you are on the outside. But I don't want to be looking like the devil, right? I don't want to look like, you know, darkness coming. Oh, don't let that guy come over here. Woo, he brings a bad spirit. You say, all right, so I got over there. So you know that there is a difference. And there's something that God wants us to stay away from. He wants us to stay away from being like Nicholas, having the Spirit and power of God and revelation of him, but still allowing our flesh to extend. How long do I? It's 11:20. What time we get out? Nobody gonna say? We get out at 12? So last time I ministered, at the end of that sermon, I gave you what God was revealing to me about the flesh, our carnal nature, and he said that there were five strongholds of the flesh. You guys remember that? And I kind of gave you those out. And I was right at the beginning of that revelation and the study that God was giving me. So he's giving me a little more and defined them out a little more so that I can give them to you. You say, why do we need to know about the strongholds of the flesh? Because we operate in them every day. They're strongholds because they hide to produce what the enemy wants. And you and I need to stop that. We need to not allow strongholds in our flesh to control us any longer. Now, we know that Jesus has delivered us. Amen? He's forgiven our sin. He's caused us to be like him. But we've got to what? Renew our mind, be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we don't do those things that we used to do or do those things that's coming from, I believe, these strongholds of the flesh. Now, any sin can be a stronghold. So don't get this off of perspective and say, oh, Curtis just said there are just five of them. We just got to do the five. No, this is just the revelation that God showed me while reading Samuel in Samuel 5, when the Ark of the Covenant was stolen by the Philistines. Remember, we're always at war with the Philistines. I think I told you guys that last time. The Philistines is a type and shadow of our flesh. If you look up the definition of the Philistine or the Philistine person, he's a wallower. He's a thief. He's a person that believes in more materialistic things than anything. He's a person that is, I consider him, or one of the definitions I found out, Philistines, if you think of Philistines, think about this. It's the home of materialistic value, right? He's the flesh, because that's all the flesh thinks about, stuff about them, stuff they want. Carnal mind's going to think about flesh. And some of you are going, well, what's wrong with that? Well, we just figure that out. So over in 1 Samuel, where the Ark of the Covenant has been captured by the Philistines, verse 1 says, the Philistines took the Ark of God, and then they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. So we know that we have associated the Philistines, the home of materialistic values, a type of the flesh, the carnal nature. So we can also associate the five major cities of the Philistines, Ashdod, Gath, Ekron, Gaza, and Ashkelon, as strongholds of the flesh in our carnal nature. And, you know, a city is a stronghold, right? We all know that type of shadow, where a city is gathered people's stronghold. If you know your enemy and where and how he operates, you are better able to defeat and conquer him. Amen? The more you know of his tactics, his strategies, when he's going to come, how he's going to strike, the better we are to defeat him. So at Ebenezer, this is where they were. Ashdod, the city, means diffusion, inclination, theft. The Philistines are defined as wallowers in water or mud, doubters, non-committers, wallowing or wavering in the truth, the home of materialistic value. They are settled in their city, full and whose natural way is stealing. You need to know that your flesh, your carnal nature, wants to steal from you. The thing that you love the most, or maybe it's not the most, but the thing that you surely love because it is you, wants to steal from you. You say, well, Jesus sent himself, the Spirit of Truth, to separate you from yourself. You didn't know that, right? He wanted you to become like him, so you can't be yourself and be like him too, right? And some of you go, well, maybe. Ashdod, if you boil it down, and what the Spirit of God boiled it down for me was, it represents this city, a stronghold of covetousness. Everybody know what coveting is, right? It may start off as another meaning is effusion, an outpouring, an inclination, or theft, which we already know about. An effusion is too much fluid, an outpouring of fluid, or talking or writing unrestrained. Covetousness is greedy, acquisitive, grasping, avaricious, mean, having or showing a strong desire for especially material possessions. That's what covetousness is. Covetousness implies inordinate desire, often for another's possessions or his brother's country estate. Greedy stresses lack of restraint and often of discrimination in desire. And we know we don't want to be covetous, right? But as a stronghold, it also encompasses envy, greed, jealousy, lasciviousness, lust, sexual immorality, abuse, are all within covetousness. What are they saying? You're saying your desire to have something that you shouldn't have, that doesn't belong to you, that belongs to another, you are coveting, and you were designing that. We know that in the Ten Commandments, God tells us, thou shalt not covet. He doesn't want us to covet your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's goods, your neighbor's anything. Don't covet. You say, why is it a stronghold? Because from that stronghold comes all these other things. Lust, greed. You know, there's a greed that's not, I'm talking about money. There's a greed that talks about food or having excessive anything. And we have to understand that if we have that motivation or we have this inclination, that is coming from that stronghold. That's from our flesh, and we need to stop that and kill it. It's operating from a place of a stronghold. So, I think what God was helping me with was that sometimes we think, oh, that's just my sin. That lust is just a sin. Oh, okay. Why am I lusting after that? You know, God forgive me, blah, blah, blah. And we ask for forgiveness, and we go on. But we don't deal with the spirit of that stronghold. I'm coveting. Why am I coveting? I need to go into the spirit and allow God for me to release that or to destroy that city. What happens? Oh, my God. I'm not going to be able to get through all of them. So I'm going to use that as an example. There are the other four. We talked about the cities. And I can give you what the strongholds are that I believe that have come this far with me. We said Ashdod, the city Ashdod, stands for the stronghold of covetousness. The city Gaza stands for the stronghold of pride. The city Gath stands for the stronghold of fear. The city Ekron stands for the stronghold of unbelief, unproductivity, or negativity. Ashkelon, the city, is a stronghold of condemnation. If you want to put those in order, what's the worst one? They're all bad. If you got fear controlling you, if you got pride controlling you, if you have unbelief in you, and you know they're hidden. I think they're hidden. They come out and they manifest themselves in certain ways, and we don't really know that that's what they are. And we got to deal with them. Why don't I want to believe in the Word of God? Why do I not want to believe that the Bible says that God sent His Spirit so that I can then grow more? Why do I want to refute people about the Spirit of truth? Why do I hate people who talk about speaking in the Spirit when the Bible testifies about what God said? I sent you the Holy Spirit. They will teach. You can find it all in there. They're going to be speaking with other tongues. Why do I hate that? There's a stronghold that's causing that to happen in you. Could be a stronghold of fear, that you're fearing something. Could be a strong unbelief. I don't want to believe it. And the enemy is just making it come up. You need to find out if things are in the Word of God, why that is so. And attack it. And don't allow the enemy to use you in that way. And actually, don't allow your flesh to steal what God has for you. I'm telling you, there is no better joy once you overcome some of that unbelief or some of whatever these strongholds are, the revelation that God gives you and the comfort and the joy that you sense of becoming part of who you are with Him. That's where you're headed. You want to be more like Him. I don't want to be opposite of Him. If He says I should do something or have something, I then should do and have it. Now, I don't want to refute it, but I am refuting it. I can't believe it. I'm not getting on you about it. I'm just saying, if it's like that and you see that, you need to then go to Him and say, God, give me some understanding. Give me your wisdom. You can't get more of the wisdom of God, something that you don't know, if you definitely don't go to Him, right? You got to go to Him. Explain these things to me. Help me in understanding the supernatural, even though I'm in the natural. God made us spirits, so we're also supernatural. I don't know if you've heard this before. We are a spirit. We have a soul, mind, will, and emotions, and we live in a body. So those three can be separated. I am a spirit. Who am I? I am a spirit. I have the Spirit of God, yes, or living inside of me, but I am a spirit. I have a soul, mind, will, and emotions, those things that contend in my flesh. I live in a body. He wants us, and you can read this, and as you read the Word of God, you're going to see those things. And so maybe you won't understand them. Maybe you, when you read Romans 8, that talks about there's now no condemnation to them who walk after the Spirit. There's now no condemnation to those who walk after the Spirit, who walk in the Spirit. There's now no condemnation to you and I if we are walking in the Spirit. Now, if we are receiving condemnation, then just make a logical, connection there. If I'm receiving condemnation, obviously then I'm not in the Spirit, because the Bible tells me that if I'm walking in the Spirit, there is no condemnation. That's a 1 + 1 = 2 kind of thing, right? It's like a math problem, you know. It's just right there. But we sense the condemnation and we want to hold on to it. We don't want to let it go, so we want to placate it. Oh, it's okay. It's okay. I feel judged and condemned. It's all right, because I really do feel that way. And God says, oh, it's okay. He still loves me. Oh, it's all right. It's all right. It's all right. How many times have we done that? We don't you look at me. I've done that, and I know you have too. Because we want to feel good about ourselves and want to go on. When God is trying to bring to us the conviction of the Holy Spirit so that we can do something about it, so we can get on our face before him and start to pray and go, God, why is this? I need to get this out of my life. How many of you believe about Paul? You remember he prayed 3 times that the thorn in his flesh be taken away. Now, you may all, there's all kinds of theories about what that thorn is. I'm going to tell you today what God told me about that thorn. And it could be all those things too. But the thing he told me was, it is your flesh. The thing that pricks you every time you think you got something going on in your own God, your flesh comes back and riles up and says, what are you doing? You still on the earth. Your body, you still in your body. Can't you feel them twitches and turns and lust? And you see them women out there got half nothing on and you. What? Your flesh. With you all the time. So even though we are in the spirit, right, we need to begin to do like David did, go before God and say, God, help me receive your presence so that I can move on from this, so that I can look at that as Paul did and said, your grace is sufficient for me. Forgive me, I'm going on. You say you don't want to do that. Sometimes we don't want to do that. We just want to wallow because we really like that sin. I really like doing that. So if I can make it an excuse, move from here, I'll do over here. And then now, when he showed me that when you do that, you are becoming a Nicolaitan, that's when I said, it's time for me to stop. I said, oh, because I don't want to be anything that God hates. I don't want to be going after my flesh. Because I like it, and because it's good, and because God has grace and forgiveness, and oh my goodness, God, he allows us to do all this stuff. Ha, 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 ha. And then be thought of God as be at arm's length with him. You're holding on to your sin. You're holding on to something that I can't really bless you. You're holding on to it. So, We don't want to do that. We want to be able to walk where God wants us to walk. I'm going to finish up. We got through one, and probably we got through a half of the one, talking about covetousness, because I really wanted to show you how it centers in and outgrows things. Thoughts come out of that stronghold, and you and I need to deal with that stronghold. We need to deal with the strongholds in our flesh and get them out of us, or to do what Paul says, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Now, in Corinthians, I'm going to leave you with this, 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, because I know I laid some heavy stuff on you, so I want to give you some stuff to be excited about. What did I say, 2 Corinthians? 10. 2 Corinthians 10. You know, Paul says, I beseech you, by the gentleness and consideration of Christ himself, I'm reading out of the Amplified. I who am lowly enough so that they say when among you face to face, but bold, fiercely, and outspoken to you when I am absent from you. I entreat you when I come, when I do come to you, that I may not be driven to such boldness as I intend to show toward those few who suspect us acting according to the flesh, on the low level of worldly motives and as if invested with only human power. So Paul is coming to the Corinthians, and he's wanting to put to rest some thoughts and things that they were having. Some people were saying that, oh, Paul and them, they're in the flesh when they do blah, 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 blah. But he's like, I'm going to show you that we're not just using human powers, that we've come with the power of God. Verse 3, for though we walk and live in the flesh, this is where we are. Though we walk and live in the flesh, we are not carrying on our warfare according to the flesh and using mere human weapons. So you got to go somewhere. You got to go somewhere on this one. If you wanted to stay within your flesh and understand within your own intellect in your own wisdom, if you want to stay there and say, "Well, God, I don't understand that, so I don't want to do that," then you've lost the war. If you don't want to understand what mere human weapons are, what you're trying to, okay, I'm going to repeat the word four times. I'm going to memorize the word because that's going to give me power over this thing that's taking charge of me. That's a human power, right? We can memorize things. I'm going to write it down. I'm going to write it 100 times because when I write it 100 times, I'm going to feel, you know, the pain in the fingers, and I'm going to know that scripture, and then when the time comes for me to use it, I'm going to use it. Mere human power. Verse 4. It's where we land and where I will end today. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood. Hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to you today. The weapons of your warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of what? Strongholds. Spiritual weapons. What are your spiritual weapons? Spiritual weapons. What's your spiritual weapon? What's your spiritual weapon? Word of God. The word of God is a spiritual weapon. We know that from Ephesians, where it talks about the armor of God, sword of the Spirit. Spiritual weapons. What's your spiritual weapons? To pull down strongholds, the word of God. Not just the word itself. Meditation in the word of God. Confession of the word of God. Honoring the word of God. Obeying the word of God. Praying the word of God. Oh, there's another spiritual weapon. Prayer is a spiritual weapon. I'm just going to list them out to you because our time is short. Prayer is a spiritual weapon. When you pray, this is how your strongholds are going to be defeated. What's another spiritual weapon? Being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Praying in other tongues. Praying with the understanding, praying that. I had a little section in here about, you know, we talked about praying in the Spirit before and why you should do that. But, you know, Paul prayed in Ephesians 1 and in Ephesians 3. And he's talking about praying some deep spiritual stuff happening to us. You can't get to somewhere in your own understanding about God. You have to get outside of yourself by being and praying in the Spirit to understand, to get more of him. Don't you understand that? Your carnal mind cannot, he tells us that, it cannot understand him. How do we get that understanding? We have to be in the Spirit. I don't know why this is, why it's not plain to everybody. I can't do it on my own. I need to get into the place where he wants me to be. And I know this is hard to hear for some of you, and you don't want to hear it. We call ourselves a Spirit filled church. We want the manifestations of God. We want healing to take place. Manifest healing. Legs that are crippled and broken and people standing up saying, "My eyes have been opened. My ears are now hearing." People who have had heart issues going away. People who have been sick being raised from their beds and dead being raised up, if even that can be. We want all that. That's what the power of God says it can be. But we can't get there if we're going to continue to stay in our natural mind, our own intellect and wisdom. We have to enter into somebody else's intellect and wisdom. And I mean God's. That of the Holy Spirit. We have to go there. We have to allow him to bring us something that we didn't have before. He brought you salvation. You didn't have that before. How did you get that revelation? How did that come to you? By you looking at your own self? Some of you had a hard time even when you read it. What you mean? I just have to confess it. God forgive me and I then become saved? What? 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 Is that? Some of it was like lightning. A bolt of lightning hit us, and all of a sudden we understood what salvation was and what it meant. Where did it come from? It didn't come from you. It came from God. It's like that with all the scriptures that he wants us to understand and believe. How do we get it? We can't get it turning our face away from it. You can't get it just denying it. I'm going to deny it until the day I die. I'm going to deny it just because Curtis is preaching it. See, you guys need to understand something about God. He knows everything. He knows what you're thinking. He knows, and he could definitely share it with me if he desires, right? Remember when Jesus was saying, talk, you know, I hear your thoughts. I know what they are. Here's the answer to what you really want to know. What? Because God showed him. Why did God show Jesus that? Do you think he wanted to embarrass them? Did he want to embarrass them? He wanted to make them feel small? Why did God show them their thoughts? Why did he do that? Come on, y'all. Why, Abby? Why did he show? Why does God want to know your thoughts? Why would he share that, your thoughts with me? Come on, Abby. Come on, tell me. Why would he want that? Because he loves you. And he wants you to understand him more than anything else. And while you may not be asking that question of him, he has before him a vessel who is obedient. And he wants to give you that desire of your heart. That's why he reveals it. Because he wants to you to, he really wants you to know. You're not listening to him about it, so you have that question, and it comes out of my mouth. That's all it is. Because he wants you to understand that he loves you and wants you to move closer to him. I have seen such a great vision of God in this place that I just cannot let it go. I come in here to pray, and I'm telling you, it is the most awesome thing I've ever seen in my entire life. In the spirit, I've seen it. And I know he wants to manifest it here. I thank God and that he's given it to me, and that responsibility to minister it to you is on me. And Pastor knows more than anybody, you know, that I've shared with him about it. And I appreciate him allowing me to minister to you guys on Sunday mornings. And on every Sunday when we do praise and worship. You don't know what an honor it is for me to stand before our Father and go before him and allow him to use me for you guys to come into his presence, to allow us to grow more. And the more we do that, so you say, where did you get all this from? I got it from sitting in that chair, Rachel, sitting with this young man that I don't know your name. I sit right there in those four chairs. And I come in here and I pray and I just read my word and God just revelates. I've got a whole book, and if you read it, you was like, this man is crazy. I was like, what in the world, God? Some of the stuff, the son thing that I shared with you, had you ever thought about that? That the God's son is growing his nature. He is our son, and that's how we grow. Did you get that? Did anybody get that, or you just thought that was just something that went on? Or did you already have that revelation? You could have that, I mean, it came from God. I was flabbergasted at it. I was like, wow. Can we all just do that? Get into the presence of God and just soak in his presence. Soak it in so he can change us. All right. I see some of you bowing your heads now. You think I said enough. Well, if I did, God would know, right? I hope to come to you again, and I'll bring another one. I don't know how far he'll allow me to go. I do want to deliver the rest of the message to you about those strongholds and to get a little bit more deeper into them so you can understand how to conquer them or what they are when they arise. And not to be like Nicholas and his band, not to allow your flesh to steal from you God's presence. Amen? Go ahead, step to your feet. I've been praying. You can stand up. We're good to go. I have been praying for what to do at the end of services. I've been in some services, you guys, and some places that was just really miraculous. I don't know whether you guys, some of you are ready for it or not. You know, I haven't gotten a release a lot of times to do it. I'm putting it out there now because I want you to pray, because I believe that as we continue to come together and you begin to grow more and more and move closer to God and be more expressive in your faith to God in this service, I believe he wants to move in our midst. I believe he wants to do some things for us. And how I have seen that is through the laying on of hands. I don't want to do it while the pastor's not here, but just pray. I believe that's coming, that we're going to lay hands on one another and God is going to do some miraculous things in this place, because I know that we're grabbing a hold of the Word of God and we want more of it. He's going to begin to use some of you, those of you who desire it. He's going to use you to bring forth some glory. Why do we need the glory here? Anybody want to know why we need the glory? I had an elder, used to be an elder here, ask me a question. He said, when you're praying, Curtis, when you pray, what does God say about how our church is going to grow? How are we going to receive more people? Anybody want more people? Do you guys want more people? Well, the Spirit of God wants more people, so let me give you an answer to that question. If you don't want people, the Spirit of God wants more people, because there are people dying every day without him outside of these four walls. We know that. And he doesn't like that. He wants us to be endeavoring to increase. A church is a body. It's a living creature, let's say that, right? A living creature grows or it dies, right? Churches grow. We want to be a live church. We don't want to be a dead church. So our church grows. It needs to grow. It needs to affect more people. And we are the catalysts for that. You know what a catalyst is. Everybody knows. I know somebody may know catalysts. We are the people that are going to stand as the mark that's going to say, Jesus, this is what we're desiring from you. And we're going to pull it from the heavens down into the earth, into our body, by doing some of the things that we talked about today and doing what you heard in your spirit today. You know, you can say, well, I don't know what Curtis was talking about, but this is what I heard. I'm good with that. You do what the Spirit of God is saying to you to do. To what? To get closer to him. To pull out of yourself some of the things that I know he's going to do. Some of you are going to lay hands on the sick, they're going to recover. Some of you are going to lay hands and you're going to see bones and things grow out of people. You're going to see spirits cry out of those who are possessed and mentally defected. You're going to see that. You're going to do that. You say, oh, I don't want to do it. You are going to do that. If you don't want to do that, go to another church. Oh, pastor, I'm sorry. He don't want you to go to another church. He wants you to stay here and be part of this great move that God is getting planned. Well, we know that that's what's going on, and we're going to become a part of that. Amen. So start praying for that. Start praying for the move of God. Start praying for the move of God and the lightning and the power of God. You know, you can see clouds. You can see light. You can see all kinds of stuff. I mean, I've seen some stuff from the Spirit of God that allows us to be like he wants us to be. And when that starts to happening, that means the floodgate opens up. You're going to see people come in here. You're going to say, where did they come from? It's because they heard about the Spirit of Truth living free at TriStone Christian Center, that the people don't bottle him up and they don't hide him behind their flesh. They let him out. What? They let Jesus out over there. Now, they're going to call you crazy, but we're going to be living for Jesus. Do you hear? We're going to be living for God. That's how we're going to be living.